The way I would love to cope with all of life is join Club Med. I just think that has to be wonderful. Now, and apparently you can go there and you can just vegetate. You don't have to eat. You don't have to sleep. You don't have to swim. You don't have to play tennis. You don't have to ride horses. You can just lay there in the sun. You can have somebody come and roll you over. I mean, it's not like you have to do anything. They try to do everything possible to give you a taste of eternity right now at quite a price. But you can have it. But when you're called to follow Jesus, you're called to the club of clay pots. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4:1-12. The club, clay pots. We were designed by God to contain Him in clay pots. Common, ordinary, dust, dirt of the ground. Genesis chapter 2. Everyone you've ever met is a clay pot. They're all kinds of shapes and sizes. All kinds of colors. Some are thin, some are heavy, large. Some are tall, some are short. All designed to contain God Himself. So Paul starts out in 2 Corinthians 4:1-4, and he says, you know what? In my clay pot, I want you to know, you dear Corinthians, in the city of Corinth, Greece, I want you to know that in spite of what the false teachers have stated, I want you to know that we are ministers of truth. That's all we are. We're ministers of the truth of God. And we want you to enjoy the truth of God, because if you enjoy the truth of God, if you hear the truth of God, you'll enjoy the truth of God, because you realize you can't live your life in your own power, so therefore you're finally set free to be everything God's ever intended you to be. And in this case, you'll be free at last to contain the light of Jesus. So he says, therefore, since we have this kind of ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving ones, that they might not see the truth of the good news of the character of Christ, who is the very image of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry in which we no longer trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. We don't just believe in a God, we believe in the only living God who can raise the dead. All the other gods you hear about are great up to the point of raising the dead. They can't raise the dead. They can't give you eternal life. They can't get you beyond the grave. So we have this kind of ministry, and we're free at last to trust Him. We're free at last to be thankful. We're free at last to be men and women who understand that we are being led by God in the wonderful victory parade of Christ. We're men and women who understand that we're free at last to believe and to live out our lives, understanding that we're a sweet-smelling perfume in the nostrils of God because we are in Christ. We're men and women who are free at last to be a perfume in a community in which He places us, a perfume that goes with the good news into the nostrils of those in the process of perishing and the nostrils of those who are in the process of being saved. We are free at last, he says. We have a ministry now in which we, of all people, are allowed to walk in sincerity without wax. We're letters of Christ read by all men. We are, of all people, called to be ministers of the new covenant, a love relationship with God Himself, bathed in His righteousness. We're men and women who can walk with unveiled faces, open faces, honest, transparent, real. That's the kind of ministry we have. So since we have that kind of ministry, we don't lose hope. We don't get discouraged in spite of all the pressure and all the strain that comes into our lives, because we're recipients of God's mercy. We understand who we are. We are beggars telling other beggars where to get bread. We're not better than you. We just found the bread. And it's delicious. We don't lose heart. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We don't lose heart. In order to counterattack the false teachers, he brings up for these dear Corinthians that he's not like the false teachers. He doesn't do anything, nor does his disciples, that are of shame if a flashlight were placed on them. There's no lifestyle that he has, that he lives in the darkness, that would lead you to believe that there's something else going on besides what you see in public. And he's saying that the false preachers were doing some things that were hid in the darkness. And if a light was shined on them, they'd be ashamed. He says, for example, we do not walk in craftiness. We don't set up traps for people to fall into. We don't use gimmicks. We don't tickle the ears of the listeners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't adulterate the Word of God. We're not like the false teachers who water down the Word of God as a bartender would be tempted to water down a drunken man's drink and charge him full price. If you had time to look at 1 Corinthians, you would see that the Judaizers, the false teachers, were teaching that salvation was earned by works, that marriage between believers and non-believers was permissible, that sexual relationship outside of marriage was acceptable to God. I found an advertisement a couple years ago, and I kept it because I don't believe that anything's changed, in which I believe there was adulterating the Word of God, which I believe there was walking in craftiness involved in this advertisement. I'll let you decide. There's a certain church that claims to be Christian, and ran this very extensive advertisement of several pages in a national magazine. And first they gave their history, using the name of Jesus freely, inviting all to join their church. They claimed the following. Listen, can you imagine this in our brochure? Maybe that'll help us grow. They have a low divorce rate. They don't drink, smoke, or use drugs. They're moral, upright, and clean living. They love to sing, dance, and play cards, games. They are good givers to worthy causes. They are high achievers in sports, politics, and entertainment. They have low cancer and heart disease rates, and they live longer. Their membership has doubled in the last 10 years, and they are against drugs, homosexuality, abortion, and immorality. And finally, their goal is peace. And yet, behind this very slick advertisement are two severe theological traps. Two of the most serious is their refusal to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and their insistence that salvation is accomplished by works. Paul says we're not like that. We're not doing that. We're men and women that are walking through the Roman world. We're clay pots. We know that. There's no power within ourselves, but we have the message of truth. And what we're going to do is we're going to preach the truth and teach the truth of Jesus Christ. We're going to go towards men and women and reason with them with their minds. We're going to address the mind of a human being, not the emotions. The emotions would be the after effect of once you hear truth, your heart is filled with joy. We're not going to play on the emotions. We're going to come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so we're going to commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And we're going to do all of our ministry in the sight of God, nothing hidden. You put a flashlight on us anytime, and we'll be the same, no matter when you see us. The funniest thing, one day I went to Sears and Roebuck to get some tool, and a woman walked up to me, and she said, "Oh, Ron Ritchie." I said, "Yes, what is it?" She said, "I didn't know you shopped." She thought this was it. You know, there's a box down underneath here. I live, food comes in, and they just roll me up every Sunday and then roll me down, you know. I didn't know you shopped. Well, I hate to be the first to tell you, I shop. I eat out. I love playing ball. But I hope the same person you see here is the same person you see out there, or there's something really wrong. And I seek to live my life in the sight of God as I believe you do. Keep doing it. There should be no difference. There's no secret room. But Paul says, in light of the fact that we are seeking to tell the truth, the fact that we're trying to address men's minds with the truth, the fact that we live in the sight of God, we recognize there is spiritual warfare. We recognize that there are men and women whose lives are veiled with the incredible lie that they can live life in their own strength. So what he says is, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving ones, so they might not see the truth of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says, we have a ministry where we recognize when we go into the Greek city after Greek city that there's gods and goddesses there. They've been there for hundreds of years, and we recognize what we're up against. And we recognize that these dear people have been taught a lie, they bought the lie, then Satan came along and he just seals it. And their minds are not open to truth. They can handle life by themselves. So the way Paul and his disciples were able to prevail against the opposition of these false teachers and their new converts was to remain a minister of truth. That is, to live out and teach the truth of God as revealed in Christ and the Scriptures. And they only had one message. Look at 4, 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Messiah Jesus as Lord. Only Lord, only Master. And ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light, the truth, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here's the message. We don't preach ourselves. We're not like the false teachers among you who spent a lot of time preaching about themselves. Rather, let us remind you that when we were among you, we spoke of only one possible hope of salvation among all the gods and goddesses of your culture and your city. His name is Jesus, Jehovah saved. He is Messiah. He's God anointed. He is not just another prophet, another good teacher, another moral man. But he came to this world, God in flesh, to eventually die for the sin of this world that keeps man alienated from the one and only righteous God. This God in Christ was buried, but God raised him from the dead, and now he is the resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords. And because of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, all men have the hope of gaining eternal life now and into the future. The gift of salvation was thoroughly and clearly stated by Paul when he wrote to the Romans. He said, if you confess, if you agree with God, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, not a prophet, not a teacher, not a good man, as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, imputed righteousness, not anything he brought to the table, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Listen to this statement. Jesus is Lord is his desired position in our life. Saving is his delightful activity. Jesus is Lord is his desired position in our life. Saving is his delightful activity. And once we become saved, once we come into the kingdom of God, once we're saved from the wrath of God, once our sins are forgiven, we begin the process of sanctification, learning how to be set aside for God's intended use, no longer ours. And in that process of sanctification, we are now saved from the penalty of sin. We're now saved from the power of sin. That's where we are now. And we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. What a way to live. And we understand it's a process. That's why we're patient with each other. That's why we're loving towards one another. That's why we're gracious towards one another. That's why we're kind to one another. Because we realize each and every one of us is in a certain process that God has placed us into, and He will finish that which He begun. So back off, stay out, surround us, pray for us, love us, be patient, but understand we're not finished our process. Neither are yours. You attend to your process. We'll attend to ours. We'll pray for one another. And guess what? Ephesians 4 says we'll all become mature together. What a way to live. What a way to live. It's like playing every Super Bowl and winning every time. You know, and the score is 97-0, and we're 0, but we know we're going to win. The crowd doesn't know it, but we know it. It's that beautiful. God is going to have His perfect way with our lives. Why? Because He loves us so much. He just loves us so much. Because He just loves us so much. He can't love us anymore. My grandson, Renee, says, Papa's going to get me a present. Somebody said, why? Because He loves me. He got it. He caught on early. He loves me. Now, what'd you do right? Doesn't matter what I did right or wrong. He loves me. I get a present. He asked me one day, Papa, why do you always bring presents? Because I love you. I knew that. What he said, I knew that. Every time God brings you a blessing, it's because He loves you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. All you got to learn to say is, thank you. Let's try it together, just for practice. Thank you. Not hard, is it? Not hard at all. So the message, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Our position, bond servants. We follow in the steps of Jesus. For even says Mark, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. As Jesus waited on the Father continually what to do, what to say, where to go, so He could be a servant of His Father, so we are to depend as servants on our Lord Jesus Christ. I had an intern once who said to me after a long and difficult ministry, you know, Ron, I don't mind being called a servant of Jesus Christ, I just don't want to be treated like one. I have a neat idea, but it won't work. Servants. I was with Greg Hoover and his wife Debbie the other night with my son and daughter and Renee, and we were having dinner. And the more I sat at their home and in their home and at the table and listened to them, all I could think of is, my goodness, I like being around this couple. You know why? All they want to do is serve. They don't have any other intention in life. They just love serving people in need. That's their heart. You know who Greg is? He's the guy that's out there with the red cone. You know, he's the guy that's saying, don't go there, go over here. Don't go there, go over here. Why? Because he wants to serve you. He wants you to have a good experience here. He wants you to be able to get in here and then get out. He don't want you parking all over the place so there's chaos. He wants order so that everybody can come in and everybody can get out. And his whole heart is given over to serve. Give me 10 men like that, we take over the world. Just 10. He has the gift of help. He has the gift of service. Debbie has the gift of help. She has the gift of service plus other gifts. And you know what they're doing? They're using them. And the whole evening, we didn't hear one bad word about anybody else. They were so excited to tell us what God was doing with their lives. We didn't have time to gossip about you. Aren't you happy? So then Paul says something. He says there's hope in our message. You remember how the evil one came among those who were unbelieving and sealed their eyes and their hearts so they couldn't see in their minds? He said our hope is in the power of God. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our heart to give the light or the truth of the knowledge of the character of God in the face of Christ. Is he worried about those who have a veil over their face and can't hear the gospel? He says no. I'll tell you why. Let me take you back to Genesis 1. You remember when the whole earth was in darkness and God spoke and light came out of darkness, not into it? That same God met me in all of my darkness on the Damascus Road and broke through that darkness. That same God can break through any darkness in any one of your relatives, any one of your children, any one of your co-workers, any one of your neighbors. Paul says when he was in jail in Caesarea down on the west coast of Israel, he told King Agrippa that he was sent by God to open their eyes of the world who didn't know Jesus, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. And God is able to do it through us or directly. Anyone you see, anyone you love, anyone you see in darkness, you can pray and have the hope that God can break through that darkness. He's going to do it through you, and you're a clay pot. Now he finishes up by saying that I want you to know that Jesus shines out of our clay pots. We have clay pots like everybody else, but the difference is that the followers of Jesus Christ have Christ in them. That's the difference. For we have this treasure, he says in 7 through 12, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Boy, if this doesn't sound familiar. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What is that all about? Well, the first thing he says, I want you to know that as a clay pot, I have within me, and so do you other Christians, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the treasure inside. I'm containing God's treasure. His name is Jesus. He lives within me. Everywhere I go, he goes. And he's thinking of these potters in Corinth that made these beautiful pots. And so everybody related to this. But he's also thinking of Genesis 1 again, Genesis 2, where the Lord created man out of the dust of the earth. So he's using that analogy as he's going along here. And he says, I want you to know that God is going to use us. And we are all messengers. Remember, our message, says Eugene Peterson in the message, remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are messengers, errand runners from Jesus to you. It starts when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might miss the brightness. We carry this precious, precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. Paul then continues to explain to the Corinthians with four illustrations about the human experience. Now, all of humanity, everyone you know, have these pressures and these perplexities and these persecutions, whether they're Christians or not. There is a difference, though, how the Christian is able to respond. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are hard-pressed on every side. The word for afflicted is the word we get stressed. The English word stress. It's pressure from without. Now, he picks up on the Roman culture in which he lived, and he knew that the Roman authorities, the cops in the Roman Empire, when they wanted information from a criminal, let's say a criminal robbed some Roman bank, and they wanted information from that criminal about the other members of the gang who robbed the bank, they brought him in, laid him down on the floor, four slaves held him down. Then four slaves were over here, and what happened is they would say to the man on the ground, the criminal, listen, we want to hear from you. We want the information of the other three men that helped you rob the bank. The guy say, I'm not ratting on anybody. And they say, hey, no problem. Okay, guys, bring it over. And these four slaves would pick up these great slabs of marble and move it over and very carefully lay it on top of the chest of the prisoner. And they say, okay, now, we'd like to hear more from you. And he said, I'm not telling on anybody. Oh, it's okay, we'll be right back. More marble. Bring another big slab of marble over, put it over here. That's it, right on top of the other piece of marble. This is for you, guy. Lay it on his chest. We want to hear the name of the names of the other three men.
I'm not telling anybody about who robbed the bank. I'm not a rat.
Okay, we'll be right back. Another slab comes over. Put it on his chest, and all you could hear is crushed to death. That's what he's picking up. We who love Christ, have Christ contained in us, are stressful. We get stressful experiences. They are so powerful. They are so weighty. They are put on our chest from without. But I tell you, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ who lives within, you can put the pressure on me, but I am not crushed. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is without. The second thing he says is, I want you to understand that we are perplexed but not despairing. You know, all the kids are getting these, kids and young people are getting these incredible tattoos all over their bodies. And I have to be honest, I've been tempted to do that along with my new earring. Some of them are very, I like the tattoos. You know, I'm hoping they're decals instead of tattoos for where they put them sometimes. But I've always wanted to have one on my forehead that just said, I'm perplexed. You know? And every time you see me, you just know I'm at wit's end. I don't know what's going on. I just haven't a clue of what God is doing in and through me. And the idea of being perplexed is to be at wit's end. And you can hear Paul saying, you know, I don't get it. I thought I was a missionary to the Gentile world, and I was all ready to be, even to go all the way to Spain, and here I am sitting in a Roman prison. So someone interviewing him saying, how's it going in the prison? Well, I was hoping to be in Spain by now, but I'm supposed to be here for 2 years. Well, what are you doing with your time? Well, I'm just writing some letters to my friends. Really, who? Well, I'm writing letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians and my dear friend Philip Philemon and the Philippians. I just love them, so I'm writing them a letter. But I'm perplexed at why I'm in this prison. I don't get it. I want to be out there. And God says, leave it alone. I want those letters to last for 2,000 years. I could hardly get you to sit down, Paul. This is my only way. I got you now as a captive audience. Keep writing, guy. Keep writing. There's more to life than just your life. I am so glad that he was in prison for 2 years. I've never been so encouraged by the letter to the Ephesians, which is a mini Roman. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're not men and women who are without hope. While he was in the prison, he writes from Rome to the Philippians and says, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What is that all about? Well, the fact that he was chained to a Roman guard, four Roman guards every day for 2 years, figure it out. So the first Roman guard says, what are you doing here? Oh, well, I was a missionary for Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? Oh, you want to hear about it? Yeah, well, how'd that happen? Well, I was on the road to Damascus. You're kidding me. And the light, and you, why? You went blind, and hey, Antonio, you're next. Come here. Get chained in here. Hey, ask him about the Damascus Road thing. You know, that's the second prisoner one day. 2 years this go on, you get this chain reaction throughout the prison system, and some of those in Caesar's household send their greeting of the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's finest men. Perplexed. Yes. Not sin to be perplexed. The sin is if you get to a point of despair, you're without hope, as though God died. Persecuted but not forsaken. Paul and his companions faced many persecutions, as you well know, and was on trial for the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he was arrested, for example, in the temple of Jerusalem, for just going to the temple to see if he could witness to his brothers, a riot broke out, and the commander of the Roman Empire had to take, a commander, a captain in the Roman Empire, had to take him and hide him. And God, Jesus Christ shows up in his presence and says, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem today, so you must also testify about me in Rome. So how do you get to Rome? Through a prison ship and a shipwreck and a witness to the captain of the ship and a witness to everybody on the ship, some 400 people, and then finally a witness on an island and then a healing on an island and then finally into Rome and then into the prison and then more witnessing. I would have taken TWA direct. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one who loved Jesus Christ, and he fits the next illustration, struck down but not destroyed. He was in prison for opposing Hitler physically and also in letters and broadcasts. And he'd given his life over to God and believed that God would give him the strength to live out his life. And when he got into prison, he realized that God would certainly provide the strength, but never in advance. But he found out that it was given to him at the moment he needed it, so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, the God who raises the dead. And on Sunday, April 8, 1945, Bonhoeffer held a little service for his fellow Christians who were in prison with him. He had hardly finished his prayer when the door opened and two evil-looking men came in and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." Those words, "come with us," for all prisoners had come to mean one thing only, the scaffold. We bid him goodbye. He walked up to me, says the author, his fellow prisoner, English pilot. He said to his friend, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life. This is the end. They think this is the end. For me, it's the beginning of life." Struck down, not abandoned. I love C.S. Lewis, who says, "The first words I think that will fall out of my mouth the moment I step into eternity is I'll look around and I'll go, but of course, I knew it would be like this. There's Jesus. There's all the saints. There's all the fellowship. There's the new body. There's the love. Of course." They think it's the end. We know it's just the beginning. Struck down, but not destroyed. And what's God's goal behind all this affliction, this perplexity, this persecution, these deadly experiences? He says, always carrying about in the body of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. What he's basically saying is this. As I give my life to Christ, he turns me into his servant. As I become his servant, I look for opportunity to serve him as he directs me. Many of the times I have to serve the Lord and serve people by his power, I give up my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, so that you can have life. That's simple. I die so you can live, says Paul. I gave up all my freedom, all my background, everything I gave up, thinking I was going to die, I found out I got life, and then when I got life, I'm supposed to give it away and I die again so you can live. One quick illustration. It happened several years ago when the children were young. We go to a body life service like you have, where you guys get up and take the mic and share your lives and everything. And one of the women stood up and said, "Ron," this is on a Sunday night, "Ron, would you please pray for a woman to be placed in a hospital bed of which I just came out? I got well too soon. And I was sharing the gospel with a girl called Patty, and they came in and said, you can go home now." And I never finished the gospel presentation. "So we need a Christian in the bed next to Patty to finish the story." "Sure. Hey, glad to do that. Dear Lord, please provide a woman in the hospital to get sick sometime tomorrow so she can get in the bed to talk to Patty about Jesus." I was just doing what she told me to do. Just a servant. So we go home that night, and the house, the garage is burning down because I put some ashes there and it caught fire. And what do I know? So there's a fire truck. So I got these two little boys and I got my wife. We all have asthma. So we go into the house after they put the fire out, but that smell is still there, okay? So about 3 in the morning, man, we are wheezing and huffing and puffing, and we get in the car, all four of us, and we go to El Camino Hospital, and we get adrenaline shots. Well, while we're waiting for the adrenaline shots, just to breathe, I meet all the people from 3 to 11. So I make friends with them because we have about an hour. And so we come back home, and we're much better. And next morning, wake up, we're fine and rested. So I said to my wife on the way out, so what's your day like? She says, well, I have to go back to the hospital. I'm getting an adrenaline shot. They're going to check my kidney. It's just a standard procedure. So what happened was I called about 3:30, and I got a call at 3:30 from my wife. She's going in about 2 o'clock, and I hear this voice I don't even recognize. It says, honey, honey, could you come to the hospital? I died. I said, what? Come to the hospital, please. Boy, I'm out of that church. I am. If there are rules in the country, I don't know them, okay? I get to the hospital in record time, and I run into the group from the night before, 3 through 11. And they say, Ron, it's okay, it's okay. Your wife died twice on the table when we gave her the shot. We were able, through 10 nurses and doctors, to bring her back to life. She's okay. She's up in room 4 or something. Boy, I run up to the elevator, get up to the 4th floor. I walk in. Here's my gorgeous wife. Black and blue face, yellow, black and blue chest, big smile. Honey, I almost died. But listen, babe, let me introduce you to Patty.